Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, we are so thankful that you speak to us in this life. We come now desirous to hear your voice, desirous to hear, Lord, you speak to us in your word and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us ears to hear your voice and hearts to receive what you would say, and we pray, Lord, that you would do us some real good today as we listen and as we consider and examine ourselves and put our trust in the Lord Jesus. May his name be glorified in our participation in this great ordinance of your worship. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading today comes from the book of Jeremiah. It is the call, God's call of Jeremiah to be his prophet. We're in chapter 1, verses 17 through 19. Hear now the word of God. And God said to Jeremiah, "Therefore, prepare yourself and arise and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you. For I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." And our New Testament scripture reading, returning to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 1, we'll be reading today Paul's words in verse 16. This also is the word of God. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I stopped by the grocery store on the way home one day this week to pick up a few things. And the woman at the checkout was a middle-aged black woman. I hadn't seen her before. She scanned my items, I swiped my card, she bagged the groceries, and as she handed them to me, she said in a Caribbean accent, and somewhat sheepishly, without ever lifting her eyes to look me in the face, she said, "Have a blessed day." Not "have a nice day," but "have a blessed day." Now, what is that? I'll tell you what that is. That is a Christian. That is a sister in Christ who desires to bring her Christianity, her faith with her into the workplace, into her daily life. Who wants very badly to be able to sing the praises of her Lord and Savior in her life, and not just on Sundays, but every day of the week. And she wants to share the good news of the gospel with strangers, with people like me. That's what that is. And yet, such is the spiritual climate in which we live, that when she comes to actually do it, the most that she dares is but to merely suggest the bare existence of God. And that sheepishly, as if she's not sure whether she should or not. Unwilling to look in my face for fear of what she might see there. When I hear her name, the name of our God. Christians, do you know how this woman feels? I do. And I think that the Apostle Paul did too. Return to Romans chapter 1 today. We've seen thus far in Paul's preliminary address to the church in Rome, verses 1 through 15, that the theme here is the gospel of God. Paul is, as an apostle, the bearer of the gospel of God. The Roman church believes the gospel of God, and Paul will soon be coming to Rome to preach the gospel of God. But Rome, you understand, in the first century was especially the haunt of the Greeks, cultured people, the educated, sophisticated members of society who were influenced by Greek culture and philosophy. And when Christians attempted to go into Rome and to preach the death and the resurrection of the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, what they found is that the Greeks ridiculed them. And the Greeks sneered at them and reproached them and demeaned them and despised them. And they felt themselves ashamed of what they believed, of what they were trying to share. And many were silenced. And so it is that Paul here somewhat defiantly declares, I am not ashamed to preach the gospel of God, which is to say, I'm coming to Rome and I will not be silent. I will not be made to feel ashamed as a Christian for what I believe and what the Lord has sent me to proclaim. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And I think Paul is saying here in this verse that he doesn't want the church in Rome to be ashamed of the gospel either. And furthermore, he doesn't want us to be ashamed of the gospel. That's the main point today. Christians, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's deal with this. Four things that I want to address today as we look at Paul's words together. And I'm going to go ahead and name those four things so you have a sense of where we're going today. First, I want to talk a little bit about what it means to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, I want to talk a bit about why we as Christians might be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ and often are. Thirdly, I want to talk about what happens when we as Christians are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then finally, I want us to look at Paul and look to his words to try to help us understand why we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So that's where we're going today. So first, this is sort of necessary groundwork. What does it mean to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, to be ashamed of something is first of all to feel or to be made to feel that something is despicable. Something is despicable, that it's something to be despised, whether it's felt to be foolish or ignorant or undignified or immoral. When we feel or are made to feel that something is despicable, that's the beginning of shame. But then secondly, it is then not wanting to be personally associated with that thing, lest others despise you on that account. So this is why we're not really ashamed of despicable things with which we're not associated. Right? You don't feel shame of something that's despised. It has nothing to do with you. And likewise, we find that we are, as a matter of fact, willing to do despicable things as long as we are convinced that nobody's going to know about it. Nobody's going to associate us with that and think bad things about us for it. And the same thing would be true. If we're going to do a despicable thing, but we know that the people around us aren't going to see it as despicable, then sort of the shame goes away. And we find ourselves able to do it. So to be ashamed then of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to feel or to be made to feel that it is despicable. And so not want to be associated with the gospel, lest others should despise you on that account. So as you think about that, think about a famous scene of the disciple Peter, the courtyard of the high priest, as Jesus has been arrested and is now undergoing trial on his way to the cross. Matthew 26, beginning at verse 69, this is what it says. Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech, your Galilean accent betrays you." And then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." What's Peter doing? He doesn't want to be associated with Jesus, right? He sees how other people think of Jesus, and so he doesn't want that being imputed unto him. And so he's saying, "I don't know the man. I don't have anything to do with him." Peter is ashamed of Jesus. Now we look at Paul here. Paul doesn't say, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ." He just says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." But what is the gospel? What is it to preach? The gospel. The gospel is the revelation of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Son of God unto men as their Savior and for their salvation. And to preach the gospel is to profess that Jesus Christ is your Savior and also the Savior of all men who believe. So there's no doubt about it. To be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ is, ultimately, to be ashamed of Jesus Christ Himself as He is revealed in the gospel. Not want to be associated with Him, lest others despise you, think you're foolish, vain, ignorant, undignified, immoral, whatever. That's what it is, to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, why might a Christian be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, we just note here that the world is doing its best, was doing its best in the first century, to make Paul and men like him ashamed of the gospel that they preached. So you remember that the Pharisees, they believed that Jesus Christ was a nut, that his claims were blasphemous, that his followers were deceived fanatics and apostates. That's what they thought of Jesus and men who believed in him. And then there were the Sadducees and the Greek philosophers and places like Athens and Rome, who thought that the idea of Christ's resurrection in particular was absurd and dismissed those who believed in it as unsophisticated, which is a fancy way of saying fools. And then there were the Roman officials throughout the empire. They didn't really care who Jesus Christ was, but they came to see Christianity as seditious and Christian preachers as a threat to the peace and order of the empire. So if you're a Christian, you profess faith in Jesus Christ, you're a nut, you're a religious fanatic, a fool, you're unsophisticated, you're ignorant, and you're also somewhat dangerous. So we recognize that all the same feelings about Jesus Christ, about Christianity, about Christians persist today. It's the same world that we're living in, that Paul lived in. It's the same gospel, isn't it? So Christians are, by many, felt to be and made to feel fanatical, unsophisticated, and a threat to the peace and order of society. Well, why is the world so, why are they so hostile to Jesus? And why are they so hostile to those who believe in Jesus and would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, understand that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been particularly threatening to people. Because in it, Jesus Christ is revealed as the Savior of sinners and also as the Savior of all men, which implies that all men are sinners and need Jesus if they are to be saved. And men don't want to hear that they're sinners. They don't want to hear that. And they don't want to hear that their Savior, whatever it is that they think is gone to save them, cannot do it. And so we see sin in people, in this world, rise up to shame Jesus Christ and to shame the Christian with an unusual degree of intensity. So that you will find it easier to read a dirty magazine riding through your neighborhood on a unicycle in your underwear than it is to actually preach the gospel in your neighborhood. The reason is that Jesus Christ is a threat to sin and sinners, that is the kingdom of darkness, in a way that perversity and insanity are not. And that's why you get the poor Christian, like the woman in the grocery store, who loves the Lord, who wants to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a great impulse. Well, she should. And yet to her dismay, she finds herself in trying to articulate this, the object of sometimes intense shaming and cursing from those that she only hoped to bless, like Stephen in the book of Acts, his face shining like an angel, yet being pelted with stones by an enraged mob as thanks for daring to share the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what we face. This is why we sometimes, Christians, feel ashamed of our Lord. Well, what happens when this happens? What happens when a Christian is ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Or when we as Christians are? Well, I think you know the unpleasantness of shame, and you should not underestimate how unpleasant that is. The unpleasantness of shame induces us as Christians to withdraw however far we must to avoid being despised by others for Jesus' sake. And the degree of that withdrawal just sort of depends on the time and the place. Sometimes it's safe to profess faith in Jesus Christ, to openly acknowledge that you're a Christian and you believe in Jesus Christ, as long as that profession is framed so as not to make others feel judged. Sometimes that's the line. And then other times and places, it may be safe to profess and to preach faith in Jesus Christ among other professing Christians in the church, but not outside of the walls of the church, where we find that the gospel is not welcome. Other times and places, we find it safe to profess only a belief in God, in generic terms, and a belief in the soul. I think that's where we are now. But not to name the name of Jesus Christ as the crucified and risen Savior of sinners. That's the line that you're not to cross. And it can get worse than this. There are times and there are places where it's only safe to be a Christian privately, secretly. But publicly, the general opinion is that Christians and Christianity are despicable and dangerous and not to be tolerated. So the first consequence of such a withdrawal, and there are two, the first consequence from this shame that we feel is the silencing of gospel preachers. And I mean gospel preachers in the broadest sense, in terms of Christians just sharing the gospel with others. When we feel ashamed for the gospel and for Jesus Christ in the gospel, and we withdraw to a safe place, then what happens is that those in this world who have the gospel, who believe the gospel, who would love to preach the gospel, don't. For fear of being made to feel ashamed of being socially pelted with stones. So that where there might have been mention of the name of Jesus Christ, instead there's not. No acknowledgement of Him, no remembrance of Him, no revelation of Him, no confrontation with Him as the light of the world. No seeing, hearing the glory of the Savior of all men. That's a pretty serious consequence. And it's shame that does that. It silences us. But then there's a second consequence. And that is that the withdrawing Christian who seeks a safe place where he'll not be made to feel ashamed must deal then with the sin of having been ashamed of Jesus. And that also is not a small thing. You read the The same story, the account of Peter's denial of Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest in the Gospel of Luke. And there's one little detail in Luke's account that's omitted in Matthew's. See if you can pick it up. Luke 22, verse 59. It says, "Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, 'Surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are saying.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." That's only in Luke. "And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' So Peter went out and wept bitterly." And while Peter was weeping bitterly, he might have remembered Christ's words to his disciples in Mark 8:38. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So what Jesus is saying here is that when a Christian is ashamed of Jesus Christ and his words, if you take a step back and look at it, what you have is a fallen human being, a worm, a sinner, who would do all manner of degrading and despicable things in his life, suddenly showing himself to be ashamed of the glorious Son of God, who is holy, pure, and righteous, who's come into this world to save this wretched sinner, who's died on the cross to deliver him from the guilt of all his transgressions and all the shames of the wrong he has done. And here then is this Christian, in turn, ashamed of Jesus Christ because he's afraid who's going to despise him? Other fallen worms and sinners, the kind of people that march in gay pride parades. The kind of people who sleep with their dogs and let them lick them in the mouth. These are the kind of people that we're afraid might despise us. The people who utter the most foul, inane, petty, arrogant, and wicked absurdities all the time without so much as a blush. Jesus said, "Will you be ashamed of me in the face of this wicked and adulterous generation? Then I will be ashamed of you in the presence of my Father and the angels." I mean, how can you not look at that as a sin? If we're ashamed of Jesus before this wicked, perverse generation, can we say that we've loved the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and strength and mind? And moreover, can we say that we have loved our neighbor as ourselves? Have we not shown very clearly that we love their praise more than we love their soul? And so the Christian, having committed this sin against God and men, has to deal with that. He looks up and Jesus is looking at him. And now he's got to deal with Jesus. And that's unpleasant too. Like Peter, he hears the rooster crow and he knows that Jesus knows. And he has to go out weeping bitterly. So that's our problem, and something of the seriousness of it. So the last thing we want to look at then here is, why then was Paul not ashamed of the gospel? What can we get from Paul and what he here declares in verse 16? Paul says in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." So in short, what Paul is saying is he's saying, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because I actually believe it's true." In another place, in 2 Corinthians 4:13, Paul says, "I believed and therefore I spoke." Why would you speak up to say this thing that you know is going to cause you to be the object of scorn and reproach and make people pelt you with stones? This is because I believe it. It's the truth and it's important. Paul believed, as the gospel teaches, that people, whether Jews or Greeks, are sinners. They are. And they need to be saved from the guilt and the power of their sin, lest they perish. And Paul believes, as the gospel teaches us, that God is powerful. And that for the glory of His mercy to many, He has shown Himself willing to exert His power in saving sinners. And Paul believed, as the gospel teaches us, that God unleashes this power to save sinners when Jesus Christ is preached as the Savior of sinners in the gospel. And Paul believed, as the gospel tells us, that the unleashing of God's power to save sinners is what they, hearing of Jesus Christ in the gospel, is when they, hearing of Jesus Christ in the gospel, believe in Him and are saved. Paul believed all this. And then this is a critical point. He believed it not only in church. He believed it not only when he was surrounded by other people who believed, but he believed it even in the face of those who didn't believe it. Even in the face of unbelief. The Apostle Paul believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why he spoke. The hostility, the hissing, the stone throwing, the shaming. When Paul looked at that, what did he see? He saw the sin from which men need to be saved. There it is. Just as the Bible has told him. And Paul saw by faith that though nothing should seem to be able to reach these men, to convince them, to release them from the dark power of sin, yet God's power was unfathomable. With Him nothing was impossible. And Paul saw in the face of it that God might, that He often does, unleash that power to save sinners when Christ is proclaimed in the gospel. That's the sense in which the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And that it didn't matter whether men were Jews or Greeks. We would in this world see the miracle of sinners being broken and believing in Jesus Christ and being saved when the gospel is preached to them. Paul had experienced it in his own life. He knew it to be true from personal experience in his own soul. And Paul had seen it over and over again in his ministry to others. And so was it at the end of his life, he wrote to Timothy, young Timothy, in 1 Timothy 1, 8 through 12, these words. I think you hear all these principles coming together in this passage. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, Timothy, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, Paul says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Why do you keep preaching in the face of the shame? Because I believe in Jesus. That's Paul's answer. Paul, by believing in Jesus Christ, was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith we overcome the world. That's what John said. And so Paul encouraged other Christians like us not to be ashamed of the gospel for the same reason. Paul knew, and I know, you can't change the fact that men find the gospel despicable and despise those who preach it. And you can't change the fact that being despised is unpleasant. But Paul, the Christian, can overcome all this and boldly preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the face of it by believing in Jesus Christ. And so he urges Timothy, the Romans, and all of us to do the same. As I was working on the sermon this week, I couldn't help but notice in the news a story about a Hollywood actress who is particularly influential among teenagers, And this week she announced that she's a lesbian. This is big news. And the reason it caught my attention is because the headline of the story is, you have her picture there and her dad's there with her and he's got his arm wrapped around her, you know, and his support. And the headline of the story, I kid you not, is, I am not ashamed of my love life. So I've got the Apostle Paul 2,000 years ago in Romans saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And then I've got this young lady saying, I'm not ashamed of my love life. And my thought was, well, who's left to make you feel ashamed? I mean, to come out of the closet these days is just to walk right out and into the certainty of the sunshine of society's acceptance. If there's anybody in our society that you want to see struggling with shame, I guarantee you it's not lesbians in Hollywood. But it is little Christian ladies in our grocery store, who can't so much as lift their eyes unto a stranger to say unto him, have a blessed day, instead of have a nice day. And please understand me, I'm not being critical of that woman in the grocery store. I'm not. I sympathize with her. I understand. And I think that what she desires, if you could take that little thing that she dared to do and trace it down into her heart, I bet she wants to do a lot more than that. I bet she wants to be a lot more bold than that. I bet she wants to be a lot more free. I bet she wants to share something precious to her and something that she thinks the people around her need, because she loves God and she loves them, and she's learned all this and received all this at the cross of Jesus Christ. But she's afraid to do it, and I understand why she is. Because I know the way people are going to look at her. I know what they're going to think of her. And yet I think the Apostle Paul's words to us here tell us we have to overcome it. He doesn't say, it's okay. It's okay to be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand. Instead, he says, I'm not ashamed. And he's telling us that because he didn't want us to be ashamed. So how can we overcome this? I'll mention two things in closing. First, if I understand what Paul is saying in this passage, and again in the passage in 1 Timothy, if we hope to be unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the face of those who do not believe it, and to do what we have in our hearts to do, one of the things that needs to happen is we just need to become stronger Christians. We need to be sanctified. I think that this is one of the things that comes with sanctification. That the more that the world dies to us, the less we care what it thinks. The more the world dies to us, the less we feel threatened by its threats. The less we care what it thinks of us, and the more free we are to just love people in the world and to care about them and do the good that we have it in our power to do. I think the more that we grow in sanctification and grow in Christians and become more alive to God, the more the proclaiming of His name seems like something that we have to do. Something that must be done. That needs to be done. And we feel the weight of that responsibility. And so I think as we go in faith and also love for God and man, this is one of the things that we'll find ourselves overcoming. I'm not saying that everybody in the church is going to become a street preacher. I'm just talking about just doing what's there in your heart, what you already want to do, but you're afraid to do. To share gospel with people when you have clear opportunities to do so. One of the things that God said to Jeremiah when he gave him his message and sent him out into the world was, do not be dismayed before their faces. Don't be afraid of the way they're going to look at you and what they're going to think about you and say about you. I think if we were stronger Christians, we would find a new strength to be able to do that. And so the last thing that I would say that we need to do is to pray specifically about this. And the observation that I'm making here is that there is a specific prayer that we see in the Bible, Christians offering to God, addressing this very issue of our being ashamed of Christ and of the gospel, and unwilling and unable to speak. And that is a prayer for boldness. Pray to God for the boldness that we lack. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, said this. He was talking to the church in Ephesus about prayer. He said, "Pray for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So Paul struggled with this too. Paul recognized that sometimes he felt ashamed of the gospel. Sometimes he wasn't as bold as he ought to have been, as he wanted to be. And so this is something the Bible teaches us to pray about and to pray specifically for. And on the one hand, it's an acknowledgement of what we lack. God, we lack the faith. We lack the love of you and our fellow man to be as bold as we want to be. So we're coming to you in prayer, in our lack. But then furthermore, it is the means of obtaining it from God. This is a prayer that God will answer. We saw that in Acts chapter 4 as the church prayed. In the passage that I read at the opening of the service, the church gathered together and they prayed for boldness. And the Spirit of God descended upon the church, shook its foundations, and the people went out doing what? Preaching boldly the Word of God. God answers this prayer. And so that is our hope for us. That as we prepare to go with Paul through a very lengthy, thorough explanation of what the gospel of God is and what it means, so at the same time we would be readying ourselves to share it with others. To with a new boldness, begin to face situations differently than we have and do the things that somewhere deep down we have it in our hearts to do. Maybe it just starts with something little. Maybe the next time the lady at the checkout counter in the grocery store says to you with her face down, "Have a blessed day," and you would stop. And I would stop. Look at her. Make her look up. Say, "Are you a Christian?" She says, "Yeah, I am too." "Thank you. Thank you for saying, 'Have a blessed day.' The Lord bless you this day. Be encouraged. I hope you have a great day." Let's pray. Well, Lord God, we know that the shaming of your Son and your people is nothing new. It's something that's as old as this fallen world. And so we face something now that your people have faced for many, many generations. But we do acknowledge ourselves, Lord, to be subject to shaming. We feel that. We feel the unpleasantness of it. It affects us and keeps us from being able, willing to do the good that we do desire to do. We see it in ourselves. We see it in other Christians around us. And now is not a time to be shy. Now is not a time to be timid and sheepish. But now is the time to be loving. And now is the time to be believing. And now is the time to be bold. And so, Lord God, we pray for ourselves and Christians everywhere that you would grant us this which we know we lack. That you would grant us, Lord God, boldness. As we call upon the name of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, ascended to your right hand, to whom all authority has been given, from whom the Holy Spirit is sent unto his church in the earth. We pray, Lord God, that you would give us a new boldness. We're praying for sanctification. We're praying, Lord, for a further outpouring of your grace upon our lives. We're praying, Lord God, that you would help for us as branches in the vine of Christ to be truly fruitful in the very few days that we have still here in this earth. We acknowledge that much of the good that we might do, we do not do, and that for the worst of reasons. And so, Lord, we pray, as the Bible teaches us to pray, as the church has prayed for many generations, grant us boldness. We know that you can do in us and through us, Lord, that which is exceedingly above and beyond what we might imagine or think could happen. We pray for an earnest, a vigorous, an unashamed gospel witness in our town, in our country, Lord God, and in our world. We thank you, the Lord, that we have in Jesus a Savior who can grant us all these things. We pray this in his name. Amen.